Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. There may be a number of you that know what we're going to be dealing with right off the bat because this is so very, very familiar. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to be looking at the 51 verses, but I'm not going to take time to read them all now. We'll read what we'll be dealing with as we move through. I will, however, take as a text, beginning with verse 26, particularly the latter part of it. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now come down to verse 29, please. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, Lord, we're very thankful for the privilege we have to gather in Thy house once again. Dear Father, we thank You for each one that's made it out to be with us today. We're so thankful to have visitors with us. We want them to know that You're welcome. Now, Father, I just pray that You speak to our hearts today and reveal to us the truths that are contained within this passage of Scripture. And Lord, help us to understand that just because we're familiar with it, just because we've heard it many times over the years, Lord, that we wouldn't think that it's something that we already got the story. We don't need anything else because there's great truths that we find here this day. God, I pray that there be anyone here today that's lost, that this will be the day that You speak to the hearts and draw them unto Yourself. And dear Lord, what You do, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is faith guaranteed victory. Faith guaranteed victory. It's interesting as we come now to the first Lord's Day service that we've gathered here in the new year, that I don't know of a single solitary person who's not thankful that 2020 is now our rearview mirror. 2020 was an interesting year, wasn't it? In so very many ways. I remember how Elaine had it put on a Facebook site several days ago now, and it summed up with us pretty well. She said she started the year dealing with cancer and ended the year dealing with COVID. And that pretty well sums up 2020, the thing that was going on. Yet, at the same time, we also know for a surety that this new year has no guarantees within it. None whatsoever. I've heard people say that this year has to be better than last year was. And in fact, while I don't remember saying it, I may very well have been one who has said it at some point in time during last year. While it's true that this year could be far better than last year was, and we all hope that it is, however, this year may be just as bad as last year was. In fact, it might even be worse. We simply do not know. But aren't you glad we know one who does? One who's in control of all things. One who's not surprised at anything that happens. One who allows things to come into our lives, both the good and the bad. One who deals with us according to His perfect will in all things. I'm glad that my life is not up to chance, but it's in the directed hands of Almighty God. Because I make a mess out of it, I tell you that for certain. The thing that we have to remember at all times is that regardless of what we may come to face this year, that God is in absolute and complete control. I already mentioned that, but I want to drive it home. It's in His hands in every respect. So how then do we deal with all the uncertainty that we have to deal with in our lives? We talk about uncertainty. I can't tell you for a fact what's going to happen the rest of this day. I know what my plans are after services are over, but they may happen, they may not. And we certainly don't know what tomorrow may bring. So we are encompassed about with uncertainty, are we not? We may have plans, but those plans can change in a moment's notice. How to keep from being completely overwhelmed by the circumstances that we may be forced to deal with in this new year? Things may go very, very well, and I pray that they do, but we need to be prepared in case they don't. How are we going to keep being overwhelmed by those things that come? What is it that we have that the only way that can ever be shaken is that if we allow it to be? Nobody can do it. Our enemies can't do it. Satan can't do it. Nobody can do it unless we allow it to happen ourselves. The answer to these questions, all that I have so far, is the same. It's our faith. It's our faith that gets us through. It's our faith that enables us to deal with uncertainty. It's our faith that enables us to understand that God works all things after the counsel of His will. You see, even though we know that we are caught out, if you will, with uncertainty, we can't all hold fast to the truth, whether it happens to what we like or do not like, want to happen or do not want to happen. The truths that the Bible tells us in Romans 8:28 are the same regardless. That is what? We know that all things, not some, not part, not a little, all things work together for what? For good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So whatever it is we may face, it may not seem like it now, but it's ultimately for our good. And it will be when it all plays out. Now I understand that the world thinks that when we're talking about our faith, that what we're talking about is superstitious beliefs based on fables and nothing more. And this should not surprise us any, because how can a world that does not know our God understand our faith that is given to us by God? How do you understand that? It is our faith that will sustain us through all the hard times that we may have to face this year. Because one thing about it, when you're sitting, if the Lord doesn't return and we gather here this time next year, we may refer to how the 2021 was a great year, but there are going to be hard times within the context of this year. I can guarantee it. That's how life works, doesn't it? The mountaintops, we don't stay there all the time. We may want to, but we don't. We walk through valleys, we go through hard times, we go through darkness. But thank God, He brings us through every time. Amen. Though I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thank God for that fact. And did you apply that to your life? Do you claim that fact? Or is that something that you just hear mentioned from time to time? Beloved, it's a reality. It's something we need to be aware of at all times. You know, there are things about our faith that Satan does everything he can to get us to doubt what God has said. Yea, hath God said? Is that not what He did to Eve? Questioning. And if we question one moment what God has said, then beloved, we're already on the road to being defeated. We're already on the road to disaster. Yea, hath God said. He does everything He can to get us to doubt the promises that He made about His abiding presence and the promise of victory. Now, before I go any further, there's something that I feel like that I must address as we look into the subject. And that is, first of all, there are some who may truthfully say that they had prayed for a loved one who had a terminal disease. Prayed and prayed and prayed and shed tears and besought the Lord and asked the Lord to deliver him, asked the Lord to heal him, asked the Lord to raise him up. And yet, in the end, the person did not survive. Was that a defeat? Was that a loss? Not at all. Not at all. Well, you see, that person, if they know the Lord is with him, and isn't that not the ultimate victory that we hope for? Is the time that we go to be in the presence of the Lord? So the grief and the pain that we feel, and it's very real. The anger that may well up or tend to try to well up in an individual to come to the point to where they'll blame God for what happened. And we should never do that, but also know the emotions that people deal with. Those things have really, in reality, nothing to do with that loved one that's going on. That pain and grief and sorrow is for us because we miss them and we want to be with them. We don't want them to not be with us any longer. But the final analysis is God did not fail that person. He took them home to be a perfect rest with Him. Now, what about when we pray about some circumstance in our life, and that circumstance didn't end the way that we wanted it to? We have to be reminded, as I said at the outset, that it ended the way that's ultimately blessed for us. God did not fail us. He worked it out according to His will. And He never has with me, and I'm glad He has never talked to me and made a plan and let me know what He was going to do in my life. I'm glad about that. I like walking with the Lord not by sight, but by faith. It's hard at times. It's very difficult at times. But that's what we are required to do by the Lord. God has never, nor has He ever, let us down. And He's not going to start now. Now the text that we looked at today is one of the most familiar passages in all the Old Testament. Now, this along with the story of Jonah, the Tower of Babel, Adam and Eve, the garden, those are some of the stories that we teach Sunday school age children. We teach it all the way through. But it's something that if you've attended the church any period of time, you've heard the story of David and Goliath over and over and over again. But there's much here that we need to see, even though it is familiar. Now, we know David was the youngest son of Jesse. He was nothing more than a boy, just a lad at that time. In the previous chapter, what we read today, Samuel the prophet had anointed David king over Israel. Now, make no mistake, God fully intended for David to be king over Israel, and that was going to happen. However, it was not time for his reign to begin. That was yet to come down the road a ways. As a faithful son to his father, David continued watching the sheep owned by Jesse. That was his responsibility. That's what he was supposed to do, and he was faithful to his father, and in doing so, faithful to service as before him. Now we see how things take a totally unexpected turn, much as things in our life does. There is no way that Jesse knew what was about to transpire. He had no inkling of what was going to happen. He just simply sent David to take provisions to his three older brothers who were fighting under King Saul within the armies of Israel. David's instructions were quite clear and quite simple. He was to take the provisions to his brother and bring word again to his father regarding how things were going and how the battle was going and so forth. However, that was the plan of Jesse. God had another plan altogether for David. That was the means whereby God brought him to the battlefield. But that wasn't the purpose that God brought him there for. The text that we read today, we looked at, reveals a classic situation. A situation that's often told in varied contexts throughout cultures and generations. It's one that deals quite simply with good versus evil. Evil. Yeah. It's our talking tongue gets stuck to the roof of your mouth. It was a battle in which a hero would be locked into a fight to the death with a villain. It is a passage that within it has brought comfort and hope to many throughout the ages. The theme of this particular text is faith in the Lord's power to bring ultimate victory. And that's what David had. As we look at the hero and we look at the villain, I wanted to look at the attributes of each one. And in doing so, I wanted to consider the thought, faith guaranteed victory. Now, the first thing we want to look at is the presence of the enemy that has within the first 24 verses of this chapter. The opening verses here provide much insight to the enemy. The giant of Gath, Goliath. So we find out a lot about the enemy we face continually as we strive to serve the Lord through these very passages. We want to notice, first of all, his proximity. Verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and pitched between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes Damien. Clarence, I feel your pain, brother. I always think they could name those places like, you know, Springdale, Rupert, Grayhill. It make things a whole lot easier, but we get to the best we can. We'll soon find out the dread and the fear that Goliath created within the hearts of the enemies of Israel. And it was very real and very definite. As much as they would have liked to avoid the fight, as much as they would have liked to avoid the giant, they had no choice but to engage the Philistines. In fact, we find that they had gathered on a piece of land that belonged to Judah. It wasn't this neutral ground. This belonged to the tribe of Judah. Saul and his army did not now have the luxury of ignoring the Philistines. Why? Because the Philistines had already invaded Israel. They weren't coming. They were already there. So the battle had to be waged. In fact, the place where they were, the Philistines, were only about 16 miles southwest of Jerusalem. In a day's march, they would have been to Jerusalem, in less than a day's march, actually. Whether Israel wanted to fight or not, the enemy had brought the battle to them. It wasn't a matter that they were out looking for it. They therefore had two choices. Even in this situation, they were given a choice. One, they could fight for their homes and families. Secondly, they could surrender the nation in bodies to Philistines. It's interesting as we go through the Old Testament, particularly these books here, how many times Philistines come up. It's interesting to me, it never ceases to amaze me, how that many times ultimately the Philistines were beaten down. They were beaten back, they were slaughtered, and it seemed like they would, sooner they would gather strength, they would come back again, wanting to destroy and wipe out the Israelites. It was an ongoing battle. If you've been saved for any length of time, you are very much aware of the attack of the enemy. These attacks are most often unprovoked, and they most certainly are unwanted. I don't know about you, but I don't like to get engaged in conflict. Do you? I mean, I know there's some people that go around with chips on their shoulder, daring somebody to knock it off. I've never quite understood that attitude. But beloved, there are times when we have to fight. There are times when the battle has been brought to us, and we have no choice but to engage in that particular battle. We all have battles, whether they be physical, emotional, spiritual, financial, and the list could go on and on. Satan knows exactly what our weaknesses are, and he exploits them at every given opportunity that he does, that possibly can arise. If we have a weakness in this area, I can guarantee you that's where we're going to have to fight. That's where the battle is when we pitch. And remember how I said that the Philistines were always coming back for more, so to speak? Beloved, just because we get victory over this battle today does not mean that we're not going to fight it tomorrow. Just because we get that, maybe we won't bring it down to that. We may have victory over this morning and may fight it again before the day is out. Satan will not give us any rest if he possibly can keep promise. Cherish the victories God gives you. This should not cause us to quake in fear. This should not cause us to walk our lives with dread. Beloved, this should cause us to draw nearer to the Lord, nearer to the one who gives us strength, nearer to the one who is with us, nearer to the one who gave His life for us. And He has promised that He would never leave us nor forsake us. It's one thing to have somebody there with us in the middle of battle. But it's altogether different to have somebody not only there with us, but they're going to help us in the midst of that battle. Thank God for the promises that He's given to us through His Word. The enemy does not mind invading the tranquility of our lives, bringing the battle to our doorstep. I remember one day last week, I don't remember which day it was, but the three of us was in the living room, and all three of us was busy doing something. We were reading different things, and the house was absolutely quiet. Phone wasn't ringing. Nobody was coming around. It was absolutely quiet. And I mentioned to Elaine, I said, boy, isn't this nice to enjoy that. When you get those moments, enjoy them, because they're not going to last very long. You're going to be right in the middle of it all too soon as the way that we look at it. These attacks will continue, and beloved, I believe with all my heart they'll even intensify as we draw closer to the Lord's return. You know, when I started here, almost 26 years ago, we'll be 26 years next month, but when I started here, I never dreamed that I would ever be in a position where as a church we'd have to stand up against people trying to force us to accept and embrace and condone homosexuality. Never thought of it. I never thought that we would say, I knew that abortion was rampant, but I never thought that it would be to the state that it is today and being embraced and condoned by so many. Beloved, we don't know what's going to lie ahead of us. And it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. We can just imagine it, or not imagine it, think about it as being so. Battling the enemy is a common occurrence, and we must be prepared to engage in that battle. What am I saying? Sometimes we will do all that we can to get along as best we can, as long as we're not compromising on the Word. That's all I'm saying. But as best we can. But inevitably, there comes that time with some folks that we have to draw a line and say, that's it, I'm not going any further. I've gone as far as I've gone, going, and that is it. We have to be willing to do it. We may not like it, but we have to be willing to do so. Verses 4 through 7 deals with the enormity of this giant. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing the shield went before him. Goliath was not a giant in thought. He was a giant in every way. Most scholars agree that he was 9 foot 9 inches tall. That's quite a size, isn't it? And there used to be a store down in Bethlehem many years ago, down below where Ollie's is now, down below where that grocery store is, down below where the cleaner's is. Well, the cleaner's is. And the name of the store was Goliath's. And it was a big man's store. It was a place where I could go and get stuff to fit. And inside the store on the wall, they had painted on the block their rendition of what Goliath would have looked like. And I tell you what, if that was anywhere near right, he was a huge man. He was a giant every ever since the Word. It is estimated that his armor weighed somewhere in the neighborhood of 125 pounds. And the tip of the spear weighed 15 pounds. And it would take quite a fellow to throw something to weigh 15 pounds, not even counting the weight of the shaft, which was the size of a weaver's beam. I used to know what size approximate that was, but I didn't put it down. Goliath's size alone was one that strike fear in the hearts of the Israelites. He was well armed for battle, and he terrified those who even give any thought to meeting him on the battlefield. Now, who should have gone down to fight Goliath? It wasn't David's responsibility. It wasn't his brother's responsibility, though they were in the army. Beloved, Saul should have been the one who went down to face Goliath as the king of Israel. Could God not have blessed and been with and strengthened and helped Saul just the same as he did David? Well, certainly. Would he have? If Saul had put his faith in God, he would have. But Saul was like the rest of them, quaking in fear, not knowing what to do. At some point in our lives, every one of us are going to have to face an enormous battle. Not just some little skirmish, not one of the things that just aggravate us. We're going to face a battle that is huge somewhere along the line. This will be one where the struggle is very real and the enemy looms large. Do you think that could be upon us? I surely do. Do you think it'd be the equivalent of going up against Goliath if we ever come to a place to where our government starts dictating what is and is not said in the pulpits and churches? Would that not be the same as going up against a giant? It surely would. But let me tell you something. God will give the ultimate victory in it. He always has and He always will. There's no question about it of whatsoever. These are the battles that will genuinely test our faith and also bring a realization of our mortality and the inability within our own humanity. That is, we look at that battle and say, I can't deal with this. I can't overcome it. I thought it was in me to do this. God, you have to help me because I can't. I am unable. I am weak. I am undone. But that takes pride out of all, doesn't it? We fall down on our faces before God and ask His help and ask His deliverance and ask for His strength to be given to us. David faced Goliath, but he's not the only one. Moses had to face Pharaoh. He also had to face the Red Sea. And you think about that situation, the sea in front, the armies of Pharaoh coming behind, and we all know what his intent was if he got to them. Yet God delivered, did he not? Daniel faced the den of lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced the burning furnace. Peter faced the giant of fear and denial. And Paul was forced to face the reality of becoming a martyr for the Lord. Now, I'm kind of hesitant to say this, but I do believe it. So I just want to say it. And that is, anybody who says that they have never been afraid in their life is not exactly being truthful with you. Fear is real. Fear is debilitating. Fear will make you quake in your shoes. Fear will cause you to lose sleep. Fear will cause you to doubt everything. Fear will stop you. And fear is one giant that God's grace can get us over and get us past, like He did with Peter. Peter, you know, he denied that he even knew the Lord, wouldn't have any way of being connected to the Lord, and yet we find him telling later, the Sanhedrin, you know, whether it's better to obey God or man, you decide, but we're going to obey God. That's God working in your life. This is the same one, as I've mentioned many times in the past, that on the night before he was to be executed, that he was so sound asleep between two guards that the angel had to wake him up. Most of us, if I face death the next day, I don't know how much sleep I would get the night before, especially how much peaceful sleep I would get. Fear had been eliminated in Peter's life, Peter's life at that point. It is in these moments that all of us, I don't care who we are, will suffer defeat apart from our faith, apart from our trusting God, apart from us standing and leaning upon Him. We notice Goliath's animosity. Verse 8 and verse 16. And he stood and cried to the armies of Israel, said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. Verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. 40 days he come out, and basically says, come on out and fight. Send somebody out to fight me. Are we not mortal enemies? Why are you here if you're not going to fight? 40 days, morning and evening, this happened, and this went on. He did not present a minor inconvenience or cause a threat to the army of Israel. That was what his main thing was a threat. They were forced to deal with his accusations and fear of attack each day for over a month. There's no doubt. The question might be, why didn't the Philistines just attack? They could see Israel was afraid. I think they had more fun mocking God. I think they had more fun mocking Israel, making Israel face up to what amounted to their cowardice. But I tell you what, I don't know how gung-ho I would have been facing Goliath. I don't think too many rocks at Israel. His hatred for Israel and God, they served as evidence. He had one goal and one goal only. And that was to defeat Israel, and in doing so, to mock the true and living God. Each and every day, we face an enemy who despises the Lord and despises all that serve Him. He knows He's defeated already. He knows what the Word says in regard to that. And yet, He'll do anything to hinder our faith and to disrupt our efforts in serving the Lord. Satan is a determined adversary. He's not just going to attack once or twice and then tug his tail and go and run away and leave us. Think about when he came and brought the Christ to the Lord. When that was all over, does not the Bible say that the devil departed him for a season? Didn't depart for good, but for a season. We need to be aware of that in our lives as well. He is the one that uses any means necessary to attack our churches and our individual believers. And he does this in an attempt to defeat us and bring reproach on the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice his ferocity. Let's look at verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Goliath had them exactly where they wanted him, where he wanted them. Now, had there not been Goliath, I think the battle would have already happened by now. I think Israel would have attacked it, would have attacked just a normal army of the Philistines. Not Goliath. It was a whole different matter. Goliath was successful in intimidating the Israelites. Each day, as we saw, he presented himself before them. And each day, they cowered in fear. No man among the armies of Israel was valiant enough to fight such a formidable foe. In fact, it almost appears that they had resigned themselves to defeat, that there was no way they were going to overcome, that this giant would defeat them. They appeared and lost all hope that anyone or anything could defeat Goliath. There can be no doubting that we indeed face a formidable enemy, just as Goliath was. He's perfected his craft since the Garden of Eden. He's been doing it for a long, long time. So who in the world are we to think that we can just we can treat him like a little dog, make him go away? It's just not something that we can do. He likes to strike fear in the hearts of men, causing them to question their faith and even the faithfulness of God to them. We've all faced trials and battles and struggles that appear to be insurmountable. We've wondered how or if we would survive. We need to understand that while it's true that our enemy is more powerful than us, our enemy is exceedingly powerful, he is no match for our God. None whatsoever. For the Bible tells us, does it not, greater is he that is with us, within us, than he who is in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the second thing we want to look at, and this is only two parts. I kind of had fun and said, I'm going to have seven partners today. This two. The assurance of the shepherd, verses 26 through 51. Remember, David had already been anointed king over Israel, but he had not yet begun to reign. Remember, we said that at the beginning. He was taking care of his father's sheep. But God was going to use David to defeat the giant and bring victory to Israel. I got a question. I don't really have an answer to it. There's no scripture for it. But it is something that I've pondered and it's relevant, so I'm going to throw it out. Have you ever wondered or thought if maybe when it comes time to go up against Goliath that David remembered that he had been anointed king over Israel and he hadn't started to reign yet? And since God had anointed him king, that he was going to be king one day? Just a thought. If he did think that way, it was certainly gave him strength. But again, I can't prove that one way or the other. We do know of David's conviction. We saw that in the text that we read. David had absolutely no experience whatsoever in military battles, excursions, or he had never trained for the army. He never bore a sword for the army. He had no part in it whatsoever. In fact, there is no evidence in Scripture that he even had a sword, or even carried one any time. However, that being true, he was deeply concerned regarding the issue at hand. He wanted to know just who is this uncircumcised Gentile? Who does he think he is to defy the armies of the living God? Imagine that. Who does he think that he is? You'll put things in perspective, and I don't think I'm going to embarrass you. I think we're better friends than that. But you think when you think about Goliath, think about 3 foot taller than what Stephen is. Now, Stephen's a big guy in hell, but you add about 3 feet to him and all the proportions that would go with it. And that's what you're up against. Who is he? What does he think he's doing to defy God? He's not just defying Israel. He's not just defying Saul. He's not just on trampling on our land. He is defying God. And who does he think he is to be able to do that? David was jealous for the honor and the reputation of the Lord. We need more people that way today that's jealous of the reputation of the Lord. Because I tell you what, you can hear all kinds of things about God that aren't true. You can hear all things about how God does this and how God does that and how God does the other. That he doesn't have any part in. God loves me the way I am. That's one of the biggest lies the devil ever told. He does not love us the way we are. We're in ourselves, we're lost, we're undone, we're vile, we're depraved. And it takes the grace and mercy of Almighty God to change that fact. But you know what? I woke up this morning, I've had such a bad time before that I decided I was going to get saved. Baloney! Salvation don't work that way. God has to convict your heart. God has to show you the way to the Lord. God has to give you faith to believe. And God has to import grace to you in order for you to be saved. Apart from that, there is no salvation. And that takes us out of the equation altogether, doesn't it? It all belongs to Him. When rebuked by his brothers for his involvement, they thought he was just there to gawk. They thought he was just there to make trouble as just a lad. He gives them a very sobering question. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? Is there not a cause for this to be dealt with, for this to be taken care of? He was aware of the size of the giant, but David was not focused on the enemy. His focus was squarely on the true and living God. He knew that this Philistine, regardless of his size, was no match for the power of God. Now we need to understand the struggles and battles are going to come our way. I think we've driven that home enough today. We may well not enjoy them, but we can't avoid them. They're thrust upon us. The enemy will indeed bring the battle to us. We don't have to go out looking for a fight. He'll bring it to us. Even as we try to faithfully serve the Lord. When we are attacked, we need the conviction of David. That is, the enemy is great, but our God is greater. And there's nothing going to take that away. David's reflection in verse 36. Thy servants slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Saul questioned David's intentions and desires. He had no question about David's zeal, because that was obvious by what he said and what he was ready to do. But he feared that David was no match for Goliath. Reason being, that David was nothing more than a youth. He was just a boy. He wasn't even old enough to be in the army. And Goliath had been a man of war since his youth. There is absolutely no telling how many men Goliath had slain in his lifetime. I say it was many. Maybe so many beyond counting. However, David was not deterred. His response is compelling. What did he do? He relied on past experience to provide the courage and strength necessary for this battle. He was responsible, he said, for his father's sheep, right? And there are those that are around sheep constantly that will slay the sheep if they get an opportunity. And David, as the shepherd, was responsible to make sure that that didn't happen. So as he was doing so, he encountered a lion and a bear. Now that's two ferocious animals in and of themselves. You know, if you try to take food away from a little old lap dog, you can find out how nasty they can get. Let alone animals this big that was coming from, that was hungry and was there for the battle. Faithfully defending the sheep within his care. He wasn't afraid. He didn't bow down to them. He didn't run from them and say, "All right, well, I'll save the rest of them and they can have this too." But guess what? Once they had that too, they didn't back after the rest of them the first opportunity. And that's the way the predators work. They find their prey and they stay with it. And they get it as long as they can. He faithfully slew the bear and the lion and delivered the sheep from them both. They were no match for him. And it wasn't him. It was God's power, God working through him. God had proven faithful in the past, and David was totally convinced that he would abide faithful in this battle. God has not failed him then. God will not fail him now. This is the way David was looking at it. While the situation and the enemies may have been different, the God David served has not changed. Goliath would indeed be delivered in his hand, just as that bear and lion was. We may be facing the greatest battle in our lives. that is no match for the Lord. Verse 40. David's preparation. I'm not going to take time. I'm pretty sure I'm running out of time now. Having convinced Saul of his courage and commitment, the king sought to arm David with his own personal royal armor. Now think about this. This was the armor of a man, and Saul was the biggest Jew there was at the land at the time. I'm going to tell you, he was the head and shoulders above the rest. So they had given him to put his armor on a boy. It would not have been heavy. It would have been cumbersome. It would have been uncomfortable. It would be no way that he could fight bound down or bound up in such a fashion as that. It was not designed for him. He was not familiar with wearing it in the midst of a fight. David therefore laid it aside. He took only his staff and his sling. Only thing he took. David stopped by the brook and chose out 5 smooth stones. 5 smooth. But they sail a lot better. They sail a lot truer. You ever throw a rock and you couldn't throw a baseball and make that pretty curve with it? The way the thing will curve and dip on you? And then they're rough, aren't they? The surface isn't smooth. Before you can take a smooth one and you can send it where you want to. I've heard it said, well, David had so much faith, why did he take 5 stones? Well, the best answer I ever heard for that one is not risen with me, and you take with him what you will. He also knew that Goliath had 4 brothers. So, I don't know if that factored into it or not. But he took those 5 smooth stones and put it in his pouch. He was ready to go. He went against the giant with these 5 stones and a sling in his hand. Now to the casual observer, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? Goliath in armor, Goliath with a sword, Goliath with a spear, Goliath with the shield and everything else that he had, the confidence of a warrior, and all you got is a little slingshot you're going to go up against him with? David's plan was brilliant. It wasn't foolish. He went into battle with weapons that he had been successful with in the past. I believe he had become a very accurate shot with his sling. And they said that the sling that they used at that time, the kind that you can get it going round and round, and let it go, that you can send a stone out with tremendous speed and velocity and force, which is what he did. And, you know, the Goliath went through. Connection lost. Okay. Bear with me just a second. Oh, well. Sorry about that. As he took that sling, he cut the stone together, he let it go. What happened? God directed that stone right into the middle of Goliath's shield. And it was there that it buried itself into his forehead. The Goliath had mocked him. Blood in your eyes, doll. No, you're not to be dead. And he was. You know how he took Goliath's sword and cut his head off with his own sword. The liberation that come, we'll finish with this. The shock of Israel and the dismay of the Philistines. David defeated Goliath. What a thing, what a blessing it was. David brought victory to his people through obedient courage of this young man. The giant of fear lay dead on the battlefield. Israel prevailed against them, pursued after them, and there was a great defeat of the Philistines. Beloved, who knows what we're going to have to go against this year? Who knows what we're going to face? But I do know this, that through faith in our God, He will give us the victory that we need. May not be exactly what we think it should be, but it'll be what God would have it to be. So may God enable us or cause us to trust on Him. Take a stand where we need to stand. Be willing to fight for what we need to fight for. Beloved, may God help us to understand that our enemy may be great, but he's no match for God Almighty. Let us pray.